social stress to spiritual maturity. Becoming spiritually mature will be in Luke chapter 6. We'll read that a little bit later on down into our message this evening. But I want to give you just sort of a scenario, if I can, as we start tonight. School just started, and I'm not saying this has happened. It's a scenario that we're going to go through as an illustration. But a child comes home from school, and dad says, "Well, bud, how'd your day go today?" And the son says, "Well, I lost every friend I had today." And now no parent really wants to hear that. And the dad would probably ask a question typical to this: how could you possibly lose all of your friends in one day? And the dad may begin to think through a few things, like whatever traumatic social events unfolded, it left him feeling friendless. Now, there's none of us here tonight that want our children to go through that. In fact, we want our children to go through less than we did. We want their lives to be easier. But let me remind you, instead of at the conclusion tonight, let me remind you here of the story of the one that opened up the cocoon so that the butterfly could come out. And as he opened that up, he robbed the species, he robbed the animal of the struggle, and it was the struggle that gave strength. So the dad says, "I don't want these things to happen." He probably began to think, as a parent would, "Well, it's the ex-friend's fault. What did all those friends do?" If he's an honest dad, he'll say, "Well, I'm sure my son had as much to do with it as whatever the other kids did." But what the child does not need is for mom and dad to panic, to what we would say in today's vernacular, to freak out. But these are situations. And here's one thing that we all have to understand, that somewhere, and I'll just throw a grade out there, somewhere this kid is in the fourth grade. And by the time he gets to the 12th grade, somehow he and all those friends will have worked everything out anyway. And that's just truth that is known. What do you do when there's a meltdown in a relational world? I'm not trying to focus this in on children tonight in any way, shape, or form. But everywhere we turn today, in any organization or any place, whether it's the home or the school or the church or any group that you're a part of, is going to face at some point relational breakdown. And the typical tendency, there are two things that we usually do. Number one, we become defensive. And number two, we become self-segregating. In other words, we defend ourselves or we withdraw ourselves one or two. That's the two things that so often come up. The thinking goes something like this in that father's case. If my child is, or in many cases, if my child is having a hard time in an environment, it's the environment's fault. Years ago, we had a family in the church back when I was part of the youth department. And we had a family in the church that continued over about a 7-year period of time. They moved 4 times. And continually, the parents were saying this, as honest as I'm standing here tonight. The parents every time said, "We've got to move out of the community. It's a horrible community." The reality was they needed to stay put. It wasn't the community that was bad. They were taking the community with them. And they were having a problem with the child. So if I have a hard time, my child has a hard time in an environment, then it's the environment's fault. So if I remove my child from the environment, put them in another environment, it's going to take care of everything. Now, when we do those type things, we're teaching them not to fix the problem. And when you don't fix the problem, the relational issues and the stress continue on. We're going to look at some things tonight. I'm going to give you some suggestions in a little while. But let's understand this. God highly values personal relationships that we have. He must have known that this would be a continual challenge. You know, when the Bible says that Christ was, his life was like ours, there's great truth to it. And lest I not get there a little bit later, let's just stop and examine the stress in Jesus' life. We say, well, what kind of stress did he have in relationships? Let me mention a few names to you tonight. Judas. You think there's a little stress there? Now, how in the world was Jesus going about doing good, performing miracles, preaching the gospel, traveling with this group of disciples? And listen, every time he looked at Judas, he knew what Judas was going to do. But it didn't change how he looked at him. The religious people, there was some stress between he and the Pharisees. There was some stress between he and the Sadducees. The people involved around the temple, continual stress. There was a man by the name of Peter. And you remember there were several times that there was stress with Peter. Jesus knew the whole time that Peter was walking with him. He's going to deny me. Oh, he likes to talk a big game, but he's going to deny me. He knew that Peter was going to cut Malchus' ear off. It's an amazing thing. That's a stressful moment for Jesus. Stressful moment for Peter. Peter is impulsive in his action and he whacks the man's ear off. Social and these relationships begin to be strained. Jesus picks the ear up and puts it back on. I want to know what Malchus thought at that point. So we looked at Judas and the religious people, and we talked about Peter. What about Thomas? He knew that Thomas wasn't going to believe. He's a doubter. What about the relationship that God had with Israel and the Old Testament? Constantly complaining, constantly bickering, never satisfied. What about the stress between Jesus and the government? Government, remember what the Bible said in the Old Testament? We read the verse Sunday night. And the government shall be on his shoulders. The government was after him. Now, if we were to read tonight from John chapter 13, verse 34, it says this: a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So again, Jesus isn't saying, listen, you guys handle the stress in these relationships and handle it in a biblical way. He's saying, no, you handle that in a biblical way, but the way you know how it's biblical is you do what I did. You follow my example with this. And so his relations all had stress just like yours and I do today. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now, much of the New Testament instruction to the local church has to do with interpersonal relationships and what we're to do. We're commanded to work through things. We're commanded to forgive, to have a tender heart, to be forbearing, to serve one another, to submit to one another, to be gentle, to be long-suffering, to be gracious. We see all of those things. Now, when we do those things, we have a Christ-likeness. Now, the question tonight is, how are you handling these relational difficulties and conflicts? And how do we navigate ourselves through these social difficulties? There are three types of people. You have something to fill in here tonight. There are three types of people. Number one, relationally dominant. Relationally dominant. As you're writing that down, I'll illustrate that. Sonia and I told you, I think, we went out for our anniversary a few weeks ago. We went in a restaurant and sat down, and it was so loud. It's a very small table. She was just across the table from me, and I couldn't hear a word she said. Now, occasionally, I have trouble with my hearing anyway. But next to us on the left side were a group of folks that had just left work. It's a Friday evening. And there was a dominant person at that table. And she was determined to be heard. I heard every word she said. But my wife was sitting here and I couldn't hear a word she said. For some reason, she and I draw those people. We were in a place just a few days ago. We stopped in a place and there was only a handful. There may have been nine people in the whole building when we went in. And we went in and sat down, and we were seated right next to one of those dominant Virginia Tech people who evidently created football and knew everything about football. And there were probably eight TVs on in different places. You couldn't hear anything the TV said. And you couldn't hear anything anybody else said, except this one guy sitting over there facing me. And he's talking. And my wife would do this to me. Hey, talk to me. Don't listen to him. I'm looking at him. Well, yeah, I'm not there yet. Well, no. Dominant. Now, they jump to the center of attention and they stay there. And sometimes it becomes rude and sometimes it becomes thoughtless. And their social growth needs temperance. Then you have the next group. Number one, relationally dominant. Two, relationally passive. Now, these people are withdrawn from social interaction. And they wait for the world to come to them. We had a lady years ago that used to sit back here on this side. She began to enter the gossip trails in talking to the ladies of the church. And she began to talk about how unfriendly people were in church and how nobody ever talked to her. And I got to watching it. And let me, not to justify us, we need to be more friendly to folks when they're, all of us, in the church and then visitors that come. But I began to watch, and I'd come up and I'd take my place here, and she would walk in the door while the opening hymn was being sung. And she'd go sit down. Nobody had a chance. And then when I would say, let's stand for the invitation, she'd make her way out. So I got a group of men back there. And I said this. I said, you all are sitting back there on the back row. At the point that I say, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Not when we stand for invitation, but when I say, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I want you to get up and I want you to go out in the hall and I want you to line up right between the men's room and the ladies' room door. And I said, when I say, let's all stand for the invitation, we got folks that are going to leave. And I want you to make sure that you shake their hands. Because they've been going around saying how unfriendly people are. And so I said, let's all bow our heads. And there was about nine men that got up and they walked between those two doors. And we did a few things for the invitation. And I said, let's all stand for the invitation verse. And sure enough, up she pops and out the door. And there were those men to greet her. She knew it was planted. Now, she never came back to church again, even though she was a member here. But she got the message, I think. There are those who are relationally dominant. There are those who are relationally passive. They're self-focused. See, what she wanted, she was focused on herself. She wanted to blame others for what she created. Look at the third one, if you would. Relationally balanced. Relationally balanced are this. Those are those whose social and relational skills are developing reasonably. And their insecurities that they may have aren't paralyzing them. And they participate in a conversation. And they have group fellowship. And they don't have to control it all, but they're in there. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24 says this. A man that hath friends must do what? Show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, the dominant tend to have social struggles with others who are dominant. And the withdrawn tend to complain and blame everyone else. But the balanced tend to grow through misunderstandings. Now, I want us to get into our text tonight. And let's read through this. And then I'm going to give you rather quickly a number of suggestions on how to move from social stress to spiritual maturity, some signs of it, some actions for it. So let's read together for a few moments. Luke chapter 6, beginning verse number 27. But I say unto you which hear. I've circled that word. There's a difference between hearing and listening. There's a lot of things that you can hear, but are you listening? Are you listening to what's being said? I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, Pray for them which despitefully use you. Now that is, despitefully use you means that they do it with intent. Okay, it's with intent. This is intentional. Years ago when I played basketball, I fouled. Sometimes I meant to do it. But when I played, there was no fouling with intent. I was watching some kind of pickup game on television, a three-on-three competition or something, a couple weeks ago, and it was a championship game. And these teams were going at it, and you had to win by 2 points. And there was a tie game, and there's just a few seconds left. And this guy goes up, and he goes to slam the ball. And when he does, the person on the other team gives him a clothesline. He went up and put his arm right around his neck and pulled him back, and it threw him to the floor. And what the referee said is he called a foul with intent. And because of the free throws that were put onto that foul with intent, they won. So those that despitefully or on purpose or by choice use you. And unto him that smiteth you, smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask again, or ask them not again. Verse 31. And this is as close as the scripture gets to what man calls the golden rule. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much in gain. Verse 35. But love your enemies and do good. Lend hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the thankful and to the evil. But ye therefore, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Now, the questions I would ask us tonight are, do we respond biblically to stress or carnally to stress in relationships? Does our response tend to be graceful or get even? Which is it with that? Years ago, I played a prank on one of our missionaries because he had played one on me. It was Dave Simpson, missionary in Kenya. We had a group of about 200 kids at youth camp up at Rapidan, and we were doing a skit. It was a nasty skit, but it entertained teenagers, and we'd do about anything to keep them entertained in a good way. And it was a thing of brushing your teeth, and you brush your teeth and you spit in a cup. And you put the cup down, and then the last person, which was not going to be me, would come by, and they would go, oh, milkshake, and drink it. Well, I knew what was happening. I said, I'm going to play a trick on Dave. And so I didn't brush my teeth when I was supposed to with that, but I filled my mouth, filled a cup over here with vinegar. And when I went over to the cup, I filled his cup up with vinegar. And he came by and he went, oh, look, milkshake. And he boom, 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 all the way down. And he looked at the audience of kids and he went, ah. When he went, ah, you could see the 2 pints of milk that he drank in the kitchen before he did this. And the vinegar mixed. You could literally see it curdle in his stomach. I've got it on video. If you want to see it, I'll sell it to you. When he came back in the room after dispatching that, he came back in the room and he looked at me and pointed at me. He said, I just want you to know, I don't get even, I get ahead. And so for 20 years, I've lived looking over my shoulder for Dave Simpson to get me back. Do we respond biblically or carnally? Do we tend to respond with grace or get even? Do we react in the flesh or do we react in the spirit? Now, responding to social strife, there's some practical thoughts on how to do it and how to do it well. Let's fill in as we go tonight. Number one, pray for wisdom and discernment. Pray for wisdom and discernment. There's always more to the story than what you see and what you know. So when we're in a place of social strife, remember, I don't know everything that's going on. You need to see it from not your side. And brother, and I'll say this, a good illustration of Brother Dan today on the phone call, he said, let's just start with this. We've got to take this off of how we view our children's program. And we've got, if we're going to get through anything, we've got to figure out how does DSS, how are they looking at our ministry? He said, and they're looking at it from a secular worldview. And so if we're going to overcome that, we have to look at it. We have to see things from their perspective. And he brought out some good points. So what we have to do is to pray for wisdom and discernment and understand that we need to see it not from my perspective or your perspective, but it needs to be seen from God's perspective. And the only way that we can settle our emotion and our strife is to come to the place that we pray for wisdom. And then the Bible tells us, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth how? You know, sometimes God, when we pray, gives us wisdom, but it's not the wisdom we want. And because it's not the wisdom we want, we don't want to listen to it. And we don't want to apply it. Number one, pray for wisdom and discernment. Number two, have realistic expectations of people. Now, realistic, not idealistic. If you expect tonight the church or the youth group or the school or your family and your home to be free of struggles, I'm going to tell you this. You're thinking idealistic. None of those places are going to be perfect places. So we have to think realistic, have realistic expectations. If you haven't figured it out yet, this isn't a perfect world. Number three, expect that you share as much blame as the others. Expect to share as much blame as the others, whether it's in the marriage or the workplace or the church, or parent, teacher, or student and teacher, or moms and dads. An evil action followed by an evil reaction is evil both ways. Now get what I'm saying. An evil action followed by an evil reaction is evil both ways. There's no good that comes from that. Usually, both parties, if it's looked at, will have blame in a social stress relation. Number four, don't react to perception or misunderstanding. Don't react to perception or misunderstanding. You know what most of us tonight, and I'm going to be honest on my part, you have to determine whether you're going to be honest on your part or not, but most of us have the tendency to speak first and then think. Did you get that? You're looking at me sort of like, uh-oh. Most of us have the tendency to speak first and then we think. Remember the verse that we read a few weeks ago about casting down imaginations? A lot of times we speak first and then we think. And then when we come to thinking, we become divisive. We begin to devise. We begin to dream how we ourselves are going to handle this stress relation. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, we were there a few services ago, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, what am I saying? Don't react to perceptions and misunderstandings. It's simply saying this, don't overreact. Seek to understand the whole story. Number five, look into the mirror first and take heed to thyself. Look into the mirror first. A lot of times what we instantly want to do, and we've shown this to you biblically in the last several weeks, what we want to do is point to somebody else. We want to give somebody else the blame. And you heard it said of old, when you point at somebody else, you got fingers pointing back at yourself. But the psalmist said it this way in Psalm 119. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So realizing of us, do we well to look at ourselves and look at ourselves with a critical eye. Now listen to what I said, because somebody turn your hearing aids up if you got them on. You need to hear what I'm saying. Look at ourselves with a critical eye. I didn't say look at our brethren with a critical eye. And neither does the scripture tell us to look at someone else with a critical eye. Sunday night's our Lord's Supper. And what does the scripture say? But let a man examine his brethren. No. To prepare for the Lord's table, it says let a man examine who? Himself. And so we have to be willing to look into the mirror first and take heed to ourselves. Number six, see every conflict as an opportunity to learn. See every conflict as an opportunity to learn. Jesus is giving us a chance to learn how to love someone. Listen, back to that early illustration. How in the world did Jesus walk side by side with Judas for 3 years? And then at the moment of the disciples, when Jesus said, one of you tonight is going to betray me. And they started coming by. And what does the scripture say? They were saying, is it I? If I were Jesus, I would not probably have responded like he did. Judas came by. Is it I? Is it me, Jesus? Is it me, Jesus? You know good and well it's you, Judas. I just said, listen to the coins jingling in your pocket. And you ask me that stupid question? Listen, these are opportunities. See every conflict as an opportunity to learn. Jesus teaches us through how he handled Judas. I don't think anybody in here, if you were all knowing as Christ was, if you knew what somebody was going to do to you next week, how do you respond? Look at number seven, if you would. Respond biblically, not spitefully. Respond biblically and not spitefully. The problem comes if you start getting... Let's say this. What do you do when you respond biblically? What does the Bible say to do to your enemies? When you do good to them, what happens? You heap coals on them. What does the Bible say in our text references? Do good to them. Listen, if somebody is treating you wrong, bake them brownies. Now, wait a minute. Some of you carnal people just thought, yeah, and I know what I'm putting in the brownies too. Listen, I just said that if you start getting an onslaught of brownies in the next few weeks, I would know I'm in trouble. Do something good for them. Respond biblically and not spitefully. Number eight, be patient through the hard seasons. I'm going to say something and you have to be careful of it. Be patient through the hard seasons. Learn to be a good listener. We read a few moments ago, you that hear, but learn to be a good listener. But can I say this? And please take this literally for what I'm saying. Be a good listener, but be careful what you listen to. You can comfort the distress without condoning sinful experience. Be careful what you listen to. I heard on the news just a little while ago, there was a plane coming out of Dubai into, I think it was New York. 590 people on board, and they had an outbreak, and I guess this was today or yesterday or something, in the flight time, they had some kind of outbreak, and when they landed, they quarantined the plane. They took a lot of folks to the hospital, and then they let some people go and told them this: watch for symptoms. And they had a specialist on there that said this: what happens many times on these flights, you're in an enclosed area with the same air circulating. And very quickly, some type of a disease can flow through the cabin. And by the time it's an overseas flight and it lands here, many people can get it. And then they go into the airport and they go to the next airplane that they get on. And they pass it. And he said, suddenly you have something that's passed all the way around the world. We got to be careful. I use that illustration with this. We got to be careful. Be a good listener. But being a good listener doesn't mean you have to listen to sinful things. Number 9, be approachable as a team player with others. In other words, we have to work humbly together as a team. Be approachable as a team player with others. Talked to a lot of folks. Joe Gibbs used to come around here some when we were in basketball season. His son played for Bethlehem Christian School up in Northern Virginia. I saw him. I saw Coach Gibbs do some amazing things. After his second retirement, he was here once, and we were standing out in the hallway, and I was standing at the concession stand with him, and he had just retired. We were talking about their retirement, and he said, you know, the players aren't the same as they used to be. And he listed off some of the players that many of you would remember, and he said they played for the love of the game. He said they played when their bodies ached. He said it was just getting out to play that game. He said they didn't make what players make today. They did okay. He said, but they got in there and they played as a team. And he said, but now what I'm finding is I've come back to guys who if they bruise their toe, they want 3 weeks off. And if they do this, he said, it's a totally different group. They are about themselves and themselves only. And it's hard to play a team sport with selfish people. So be approachable as a team player with others. Number 10, refuse to let emotions make the decisions. We often empower our emotions in our lives more than we empower the truth with our lives. If our emotions have the power to stir us up against other Christians, against brothers and sisters, and against friends, then I'm here to tell you tonight that the emotions have too much power in your life. Number 11, and I know that you have these as A, B, and C. My outline's a little different. Refuse to take up your offense. Refuse to take up your offense. And it has to do with your reactions. I'll finish up real quick, but there was a fella, some of you know him, there's a kid that I played ball against. We were both preacher's kids, but there's this little scrawny runt of a kid that played against me. His name was Tim Bell. His dad was Pastor Rod Bell at Tabernacle. Tim could not outplay me, and so he bruised me to death. And he would be honest with me when we were playing. He had the sharpest elbows out of anybody. And I mean, he'd run in, he'd get beside me, and he's short enough and small enough, he could get up beside me, and it felt like people sticking needles right in me. My reactions weren't quite right. One time down court, I said, you're going to do that one time too many. And he did. And I did. And I was substantially larger than he was. And when I swung my elbow, it was evident. And I'm asking referee, I want to pull my shirt up and show him all these little marks about that big blue on me. But my reaction was not justified by what he did, because evil on one part and evil on another part is still evil. It's still wrong. So refuse to take up your offense. Last one tonight. Continue to respond biblically with patience and endurance. Don't run from the conflict. Grow through it. Don't be defensive and isolating. but allow God to grow us through struggle. And we started tonight in our title mess of the message for this evening had to do with struggle in relationship. And every one of us have relationship, and I promise because of that, every one of us are going to face struggle. But the relationships are important to God. And so tonight, here's a number of suggestions. When it gets stressful and the pull is there, calm the thinking and don't overreact. And use some biblical, and there's some verses there for you tonight you can follow up on in your own study. But let's respond biblically to a stressful relation. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the evening. Thank you for your word. We pray that you'd help us to take